So we're saying that in chapters 4 and 5 of the Epistle to the Corinthians, the second epistle, the apostle is thinking much about mortality. But he's going to show us, my dear friends, that while this body, this present body, is just like a tent, a flimsy tent that could be taken down, we have the prospect of a resurrection body. Now, I know that you folk here today, you're not expecting to need a resurrection body. You're expecting the Lord to come. And we're all expecting to go with the crowd. And we're waiting for his son from heaven. And we love to sing the old hymn, I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And our hearts are longing to be with him evermore. But the majority of believers throughout the age of grace are folks who have died. And only a minority at the rapture will experience the change. So the majority of believers are going to need a resurrection body. And Paul is speaking here of the contrast between the present body and the resurrection body. And so in a very simple way, we want to go through these verses and see what they're saying. Notice the note of confidence right on the threshold of the chapter. Paul says, we know. Now, there are a lot of things about the future that we don't know. Our dear brother, Mr. Williams, last evening, was drawing our attention to the fact that of the times and the seasons, we can't know the timing of these future events. We know the details. According to 1 Thessalonians 5, now concerning the times and the seasons, ye have no need that I write unto you. God doesn't want us to be in the dark about prophetic issues. He wants us to know our Bible. He wants us to know what the future holds. But as regards the timing of prophetic events, we don't know. There was a man down in the States who got egg all over his face big time last year when he said that the rapture was going to take place last May. It didn't happen. He revised the time schedule and said it'll be October, and it didn't happen in October either, and he resigned. Well, maybe he should have resigned a long while ago, but he was trying to fix the date. You cannot fix it. So there are things that we don't know about. And we don't know all the answers. We know not what we shall be, says John. I've been in discussion round about supper tables where people have been trying to speak about the chemical properties of the resurrection body and all the rest. You just let it in one ear and out both. And it's kind of frustrating at times to listen to conversations like that. We don't know. We know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But here is one thing that we can know. Says Paul, we know that if this earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now notice how he describes the present body that we occupy. It's earthly, the resurrection body is in the heavens. It's a tabernacle, a tent, flimsy, fragile, a stroke of a clot of blood through the brain or through the heart can bring it to an end dramatically and suddenly. It's flimsy. It's a tent. But as regards the resurrection body, it's a house. Regarding this present body, it can be dissolved. The tent can be taken down. But as regards the resurrection body, it is eternal in the heavens. So there's a tremendous contrast between the body that we now occupy and what Paul calls in Philippians chapter 3, a body like unto his body of glory. So Paul says about this present house, it's our earthly house of this tabernacle, just a tent, and the tent can be taken down. It can be dissolved. We really do ought to have an awareness of our mortality. I do think that Joseph of Arimathea had that awareness. I don't know how far away Arimathea is from Jerusalem, but every time Joseph went down to Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem, he was chipping away at the rock face. He had an awareness that one day he was going to die. He was going to need a sepulchre. And so he's chipping away. He had an awareness of his mortality. Friends, an awareness of our mortality and the brevity of our lives would motivate us to be earnest right now in the service of God. We wouldn't be deferring the things we ought to be doing. We would be getting at it in the here and now. And so Paul is saying, this matter of my mortality is a motivating factor when it comes to the service of God. So he says, this body, this earthly house of our tabernacle could be dissolved. But if that happens, we have a building of God. Now, I don't think he's saying that immediate upon death, you'll have this building of God. I don't really think he's speaking about some kind of interim body that the believer has. It's something that we anticipate. He's going to speak of the possibility of us being unclothed, that is, our spirit being with the Lord Jesus, not embodied. When he says, we have an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, he's speaking about the resurrection body. And what a body that will be, like unto his body of glory. You know, when I was a young lad listening to the preachers telling us about the rapture, and they would challenge us and say, if the Lord Jesus were to come at this present time, every Christian would evacuate the building. In a moment of time, they'd be caught up. And as a little boy, I looked at the ceiling, and I looked at the roof. I knew it was there, and I thought, however could these bodies get up through the ceiling and up through the roof? Well, as you read your Bible, you discover there's an answer to that. The change takes place, first of all. It's about the change that the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, I do know that the rapture will take place dramatically, suddenly, unexpectedly, in a moment, if you like. But that's not what's being said in 1 Corinthians 15. What is being said is this, the change will take place. So if the Lord Jesus were to come in 60 seconds, in 60 seconds, first of all, the bodies of every believer would change, and then the snatching away, and the ceiling would be no impediment, and the roof would be no impediment, for your body would be like unto his body of glory. Presently it's a body of humiliation. Fragile, frail, mortal. And we all need glasses to see. And some of you have got things stuck in your ears so that you can hear a little better. And there's a lot of us in sticks and so on. Things that we use to make life here a little more tolerable. My dear friends, one of these days very soon, there'll be a whole pile of spectacles left behind and hearing aids and walking canes and all the rest. One moment here, and the next there, a body like unto his body of glory. So says the apostle here, if this earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Now, every time I've heard someone expound this passage of Scripture, they have always said, it doesn't say, in this we moan. Almost every time. No, the only reason I'm saying it is just in case you're disappointed if I don't say it. He's saying, in this we groan. And it is a body of humiliation. I really don't want to depress the elderly folk here today, because I'm one of your number now. I am a senior citizen. But, you know, as you read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it is so depressing, isn't it? The shaky hands, the bowed legs, those that look out of the window darkened, we need the glasses. You know, and we don't sing so well as we once did, the daughters of music. You know the whole story. In a very graphic, pictorial way, the Apostle Paul depicts the infirmities of old age. In this we groan. And there are people here who are up to their eyeballs in medication today to keep pain at bay. In this we groan, the Bible says. Now, we're all part of a groaning creation. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul depicts the whole of creation groaning and travailing in pain until we've been hearing about the fall of man. And the whole of the universe has been thrown out of gear because of the fall of man. The earth, the ground was cursed. Even the heavens are unclean in his sight. The whole of creation, the whole of the universe is in a minor key. Simply because of the fall. And nature is red in tooth and claw. I was telling people recently, I don't know whether it was here or whether it was before I left to come to North America, but there is a place in the east of Scotland called Montrose. And a very rare swallow lost its way in migration and arrived in the basin of Montrose on the east coast of Scotland. Well, all the bird watchers soon congregated. They seemed to have some kind of jungle telegraph, and they're all able to gather up pretty quickly. And they came to see this rare swallow. And they're all looking through their binoculars at this rare swallow when a sparrowhawk came. And the rare swallow was no more. You see, nature is red in tooth and claw. The predator, the prey. Isn't it wonderful to know that in millennial days all that will be history? And the lion will eat straw like an ox. And the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. And the predatory instincts will be gone. But presently, creation is groaning and travailing in pain until now. And we are part of that groaning creation. And so we have bodies that are subject to pain, and bodies that are subject to disease, and bodies that are subject to deterioration. And so says the apostle, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And so what Paul is saying here is this, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are anticipating the change. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. What a prospect lies before us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And pain will all be behind us, and deterioration no more. My dear friends, we are looking to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Mr. Gooding came to preach to you very frequently, I think, here in Vancouver. And I remember him expounding this to us and using an illustration. And he said, it's a winter's evening. I brought my overcoat. It's hanging on a peg there just at the door of the hall. But he says, when I go out, he says, I'll put the coat on again. I'll be clothed upon, he says. Now, my dear friends, that imagery is used to describe the changed body that you will receive the very instant the Lord Jesus comes. He'll descend the skies, and there will be the change, clothed upon. And this is what we're looking for. Or is it? You're in a tent presently. Have the tent pegs got driven right down into the earth? Are the cords fairly firm and strong? Could it be that you have some plans that you would like to see realized before the Lord comes? I was shocked one time to hear a man say, yes, he's looking for the Lord to come. I was shocked that he said it publicly. I'm looking for the Lord to come, but you know, we've got a cruise arranged this year, and I would like it to be deferred until after we've had the cruise. Well, you might tell you, I've got one or two ambitions that I have, and I would like to see them realized. Before the Lord Jesus comes again. That wasn't Paul's attitude. We used to hear about old preachers, and, well, I've heard various names put to them. I don't know who it was. Some say it was Harold St. John. Some say it was someone else. But they would say in the morning, as they drew the curtains, perhaps today. And at night, as they retired, they would draw the blinds again, and they would say, perhaps tonight. people who were living in the expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus, like the Thessalonians, waiting for His Son from heaven. Friend, we're not looking for signs as believers. We are waiting for the Son. Nothing has to take place before He comes again. Nothing in the prophetic scriptures. And yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Oh, I do trust that we're in the anticipation of that. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And so says the apostle, if so that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, he's going to speak in verses 3 and 4 about this unclothed condition. Believers in the Lord Jesus, the majority of them, have experienced this. They've died. The tent has been taken down. And what about them? Oh, the body will be placed in the grave. I hope we're all satisfied that that is the proper and right Christian means of disposal of remains. I don't know what your country is like, but in our country, over the generations, burial has decreased. Cremation is on the ascendancy. My brother, my sister, our Lord Jesus Christ was buried. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Paul, when speaking about resurrection, speaks of the body as a seed that is sown. It is sown. It is raised. It is sown. It is raised. It is sown. It is raised. I judge that only burial would satisfy that. So I'm making an appeal this afternoon. Please don't ever think of cremation. It's a pagan, heathen way of the disposal of human remains. Abraham in the book of Genesis wanted a place where he could bury his dead out of his sight. And right through the Old Testament and into the New, that particular thing has been maintained, and that is the normal biblical way of the disposal of the body. And so they're buried. But what of the real person? What of the spirit? Well, you say the Bible does speak about those who sleep. That is right. But the metaphor of sleep relates exclusively to the body and not to the immaterial, unseen part of us. Exclusively to the body. I refer to Stephen again, and the Bible says he fell on sleep. But do you remember that he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit? So his spirit didn't sleep. You think of the thief who died by the side of the Lord Jesus. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And likely they would have dragged his body, his corpse from that cross and thrown it into a common grave, or maybe even tipped it into the valley of Gehenna, Hinnom there. But the Lord Jesus said, today with me in paradise. Incidentally, that is why Pilate unwittingly did the will of God in acceding to the request of the Jews that they break the legs. A man could have hung on the cross for days without actually dying. But they did break the legs of that thief. Why? The Lord Jesus has said he's going to die today. He has to die today. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So the very moment a believer dies, that very instant, the spirit, the soul, goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our chapter will tell us, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Now, strangely and amazingly, I find that that is not understood too well among saints today. I hope we understand that when death comes, there is the immediate transference of the Spirit to the presence of the Lord. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 1, my desire is to depart to be with Christ, which is very far better. So remember, sleep relates exclusively to the body. There's always an awakening out of sleep. That is the point that's being made. You know, some people are so discourteous that they sometimes go to sleep on us when we're preaching in the meeting. You know? And you see them, one here. I watched two men at the Easter conference in Belfast one time, and it was amazing. They were sitting right at the front, and they were both fast asleep. And what amused me and amazed me was the different ways they were sleeping. One was sleeping like this, right over. And the other was sprawled back, but they were both sleeping, you see. But I'll tell you this. When we all left the Ulster Hall that day, these men weren't sleeping anymore. Even people that go to sleep in the meeting wake up at the end. I've never yet left someone sleeping in a gospel hall, never yet. So the concept of sleep is there's always an awakening out of sleep. And so the day is coming, my friends, when the Lord Jesus will say again, as he said in John 11, I go that I might awaken them out of sleep. And yes, the spirit is with the Lord, but the body is asleep, awaiting the day of resurrection. Well, now, Paul is saying, I'm not particularly looking forward to that, in a sense. I would rather be still alive at the rapture. That's really what he's saying. You see, there are two different concepts in Philippians 1. Two choices, if you like. Number one, he can stay with the saints and be a help to them. Number two, he can depart to be with Christ, which is far better. These are the two choices in Philippians chapter 1. And his preference there is to depart to be with Christ. There are two choices here. Choice number one, well, to use the language of Philippians 1, to depart to be with Christ, or to be unclothed, the Spirit with the Lord Jesus, or to be clothed upon, for the body to be changed at the rapture. Paul says, my preference, as far as these two are concerned, is to experience the change, to be still alive when the Lord Jesus comes again. So, number one, he's happy to stay and serve Christ among the saints. Number two, he's happy to depart to be with Christ, but his preference would be to be still alive and experience the change when the Lord Jesus comes again. So then, he says, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. Yes, we're in this tabernacle, we're burdened, we don't want to be unclothed, really. We don't want to experience death particularly, rather we would be clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What a prospect. Mortality. The Bible describes your body as a mortal body. It is subject to death. But my dear friend in Christ, if the Lord Jesus comes today, mortality will be swallowed up in life. That mortal body will be mortal no more. You'll be clothed upon. You'll experience the change. Your body will be a body of glory. Mortality will be swallowed up of life. And there's almost an echo here from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death swallowed up in victory on the day of resurrection for the believer. Sometimes we hear it quoted at funeral services. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy wickedness? Where is thy victory? It's not really too appropriate on that occasion. Because on that day, it appears that death has won the day. You know, read 1 Corinthians 15 carefully. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That will be quoted appropriately on the day of resurrection for the believers. But here, it's not so much resurrection that is in view, but rather change and mortality is swallowed up of life. And what has been hitherto mortal will be a body of glory like unto his. And so the apostle says, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. In other words, he's saying this, you've been caught up in God's great eternal purpose, you know. And God has had an aim in saving your soul. He's been working in your life. And the object of him working in your life is this, that ultimately you'll have this body of glory. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. My beloved, you're going to resemble the Lord Jesus. You're going to resemble him morally. That's 1 John 3. Every man that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You're going to resemble him morally. But you're going to resemble him physically. Do you remember God's great plan, his great eternal purpose? Foreknowledge, predestination, justification, and ultimately glorification. What is God's great eternal purpose? He's going to conform us all to the likeness of his Son. What a day, glorious day that will be. He'll be the firstborn among many brethren. God's great purpose is to people heaven with replicas of his Son. You're going to resemble the Lord Jesus physically. Does that mean that we'll all look the same? You maybe think you wouldn't like to look like me. Well, maybe the feeling's mutual for all you know. But are we all going to look the same? Well now, we don't all look the same just now, do we? You know, we're getting to know some of you, and I can recognize that you're different from the person sitting next to you, and I'm able to address some of you by your name. Now, I can see the difference, you see. We have borne the image of the earthy. That means we've all resembled Adam, but we're all different. Now, in the same way, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. We'll all resemble Christ, but we'll be different. So, yes, we're going to be the same, but we're going to be different. But every one of us resembling the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Wonderful to think that insignificant beings like ourselves are the objects of divine interest. And we've been caught up in God's great eternal purpose. God has been at work. God has wrought in us for this great purpose. You might say, do you have any guarantee that it will come to pass? Can I be sure that it's going to happen? Well, look at this. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So you've got a cast iron guarantee that all this is going to come to pass. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within your being right now. Of course, the apostle has spoken about that earlier in the epistle, and he'll tell us, he which has established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Three things about the Holy Spirit there. We've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. At the very moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit came to reside. Now, young believer, get a hold of that. I was saying to the Bible class in West Richmond last Lord's Day, when looking at the end of 1 John chapter 2, that even the immature believers, the young children in the family, you have an anointing from the Holy One. He's not saying that to the fathers, although they had an anointing. He's not saying that to the young men, although they had anointing. Even to the little children, the young children in the family, the immature believers, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And that gave them a nose to sniff out error. And young believers, you discover that when the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking, because you're a fledgling believer, and you don't have the Bible at your fingertips as yet, you know in your heart that what they're trying to tell you isn't right. Why? Because you have an anointing from the Holy One. You can detect. There's something not right about this. You can't point to the verse of Scripture that tells you, you're wrong, mister. I can't accept your teaching. But the Holy Spirit, the anointing, is within you. So you have an anointing, and that Holy Spirit has sealed us. Now again, that is taught in Ephesians chapter 1, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When? Upon believing. So the very instant you believe, you were sealed with the Spirit. You don't have to pray for him. Oh, the Gospel by Luke speaks about the Father giving the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. You say, should we not be doing that? No, that was a previous dispensation. The Holy Spirit has been given. In Acts chapter 2, he descended. The Holy Ghost was sent down from heaven. And as of that, whenever people believed on the Lord Jesus, they received the Holy Spirit as the seal, the mark of divine ownership. Now that is the concept behind a seal. The firm foundation of God standeth having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Ownership. His stamp is upon you. You belong to him. But he's not only the seal, he's the earnest. So, he is the guarantee, that's the concept of the earnest, he is the guarantee of the wealth of spiritual blessings you're going to enjoy, including this in 2 Corinthians 5. You're going to have a changed body. You'll be clothed upon. He that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given us his Holy Spirit. Wonderful, isn't it, that God has given us the earnest? Here's Rebecca passing through the desert, and she has promise of being part of a clan where there's wealth. And her husband, Isaac, is a young man who will inherit the wealth of his father, Abraham. Does she have any guarantee of the riches into which she'll enter? And you have a look at her, and she's bedecked with jewels. The servant had placed into her hand an earnest, a guarantee of the wealth that she will possess. My friends, you have the Holy Spirit within you. He's the earnest. He has given us the earnest of his Spirit. That gives us confidence. As verse 6, I must close. I don't want to encroach on the time that my brethren should have. It gives us confidence that knowing that while we are absent from the body, present in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But we've got this prospect. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That word present means at home. I would hardly need to tell you that. Anytime anyone quotes that, when they're praying or preaching, they wouldn't say present with the Lord. They would say rather at home with the Lord. It's a great concept, isn't it? Home. Just want to tell you, Robert Thompson was buttering you up last night, wasn't he? Telling you you're great people as Canadians. Wonderful people, the best in the world. And, you know, I would have to say, well, you know, not one single Canadian has ever ruffled my feathers. Not one. And when I come here, everyone's so kind. But on Monday, I'll be saying, goodbye. I'm going home. There's no place like home, you see. And at the end of every week, as a preacher, I'm glad to turn the nose of the vehicle northward or southward. Home. It's not a very pretentious place, I can tell you. The most of you folk live in a far better place than I live in. But it's home. And there's no place like home. We had an old man who came to Prestwick, where I was brought up. He retired from Glasgow. He was a grocer. The most of you won't know what a grocer was, so I don't take time to explain. But he was a little bit of an oddity, in the sense that long after they were out of vogue, he wore a black jacket and striped trousers and spats. Now again, the young people would hardly know what spats are, and again, I'm not going to take time to explain, but that was him. And if any of the Christians died, in the prayer meeting, he would stand up. And he would give God thanks that they had gone home. And as boys, we always waited for it, for he always said it. And what could be sweeter than home? Sweet home. And so home conjures up in our minds the bliss of that place, the warmth, the affection of that place. And friends, it might not be long before we're all there. At home with the Lord, we'll all gather home in the morning. May the Lord bless his word.